Thou wast transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Hi there. Welcome back to another live stream Bible study on the book of Romans. My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. First, allow me to apologize for last week's last-minute schedule change. It is pollen season here in Florida, and my body was just not in the right frame of mind to be... to be out and about. So forgive me. I had to cancel Bible study at the last minute last week. And while we're at it, there is no Bible study next week, March 17th, because there's elections happening here in this room. And on Tuesday, March 24th, there'll be no Bible study because that is Vespers for the Feast of Annunciation. And so we'll be next door in the church having great Vespers. So our next Bible study, as long as pollen doesn't interfere, will be Tuesday, March 31st. So write that down in your calendars, Tuesday, March 31st. And at that point, we will begin the next chapter, chapter 14. So let me explain for those of you who are new watching us tonight. Our Bible study is based on the homilies of St. John Chrysostom, who at the time he wrote these homilies was a priest in Antioch in right around the year 385 AD. And these were his daily Bible studies in the season of the church, which begins with Pentecost. So the day after Pentecost starts the book of Romans in the daily reading cycle. So we can see the season is late spring, early summer, is when he's offering these Bible studies in Antioch. And the way, for those of you who are new, the way he handled the Bible studies is there's a what I call a traditional chapter verse kind of portion. And then always, with one exception so far that we have found, he has a teaching portion, a moral portion, which I call our life application. There is a study guide for tonight's Bible study. If you have not yet downloaded your study guide, or if you're new to our Bible study, you can find the study guide at my website, www.liveanewlifeinchrist.org. Click on the Bible study on Romans button, and you will see, among other things, you will see a link to every study guide for all of the sessions. Tonight is session 25, and it follows homily 24 on the book of Romans. Unfortunately, the translation we're using is not in print. And so everyone in the room here has a copy of the translation. However, if you want to get a copy of the English translation, although it's not the exact translation that we are using, if you go to session one, there's a link there on how you can get a copy of the translation. The homilies of St. John Chrysostom, I mean, they are, on the one hand, breathtaking. On the other hand, it takes our breath away when he smacks us across the side of the face with what I refer to as a spiritual 2x4 sometimes up across the side of our head. Tonight's Bible study is, again, session 25, homily 24, which covers the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. So without further ado, let's go ahead and say our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Or as we used to say in South Carolina, amen, amen. Is someone's microphone on? But as Viteria says, she thinks someone's microphone is on. I don't think so, Presbytera. I don't think so. All right. Here we go. So, who wants to read? Go ahead. So tonight is only in one section in our Bible. So it's verses 11 through 14. Does anybody want to read? Any volunteer? Okay, Mike, if you could turn the microphone on, good and close.
The day is at hand, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
All right, so get ready, because he is right on our tail again tonight. So the first comment that we're going to start with is the time of judgment is now. Unfortunately, we're asleep. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. This is in the homily, page 1, paragraph 2. That is, the resurrection is near. Near is a dread judgment. Near is the dread judgment. The day which burns like a furnace is close by, and now we must free ourselves from our sluggish indifference. You know, it's interesting. So Chrysostom is in 385. St. Paul is talking about it is nearer than it ever was. And so we could easily say it is nearer than it ever was. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's tomorrow. But I think what St. Paul wants us to do is to have the frame of mind that at any moment now, we've been waiting so long, at any moment now it's going to come, right? I think that's his, unfortunately, we're asleep. And so this whole section here is trying to rouse us into realizing that it's now, the time is now. Next point, this life is all we have to be prepared for the judgment that St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are talking about. Page 1, paragraph number 3. If then you are prepared, if you have done all God has commanded, it is the day of salvation. But if you have done the opposite, there is no salvation for you on that day. Right? And that, of course, comes directly from Christ's words, talking about, right, no one knows neither the time nor the day. We have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the chasm. We have this life and this life only to prepare ourselves for salvation. There's nothing that we can do after the fact. All right? And so what they're trying to instill in us here, remember, all of these verses are building on themselves from the theology that St. Paul teaches us in the beginning of the book, right? So he set all this frame up, and now he's building. And look, it necessitates a different way of life. It has this. And now he's like, look, and the time is now. We have to get our act together. And so that's his theme. And he comes pretty heavy on a couple of things within that theme. Next point. Instead of easing up, we should be more eager as time goes by. This is paragraph number 5, page 1, if you're following in the homily. The closer the king comes to them, all the more should they prepare themselves for his coming. The closer the prize is, all the more must they rouse themselves for the contests. For when they are close to the end of the race and to capturing the crown, all the more must they exert themselves. And I think anyone who has matured in age realizes that the older we get, the more serious we take our faith. Because we begin to realize ourselves. We finally hear St. Paul's words saying, it's closer now than it was. Right? That's the age old, when you're 20 years old, you think you're, indestructible. That's part of growing up. That's part of maturity. But it affects our spiritual journey as well. Obviously, there are more elderly people in church because the older we get, the more we realize we're preparing ourselves and we only have this life. What St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are trying to tell us is now is the time because, as we saw just yesterday with the funeral in our church, we don't know if we're going to grow old. We don't know if we have those extra decades to wait to get ourselves ready. Right? The time is now. We have to wake up. We have to wake up. And in the wonderful way that St. Paul does it all the time, he wants to comfort us. Do not fear the battle because you have Christ. This is paragraph 9, page 2 of the homily. Do not be afraid when you hear words like battle line and weapons, for it is a hard and hateful task to put on the visible suit of armor. But here it is a desirable task and one for which we should pray, for the armor is the armor of light. Therefore, it makes you shine more brightly than the rays of the sun. It sends forth many a glistening flash, and it keeps you safe and sound. For your armor consists of weapons, and they make you glitter and shine, since they are weapons of light. Of course, that's referencing, St. Paul telling us that these are, put on the armor of light. This armor of light, this brilliance, there is nothing to fear. And if we could, this is for me one of those, if we could make one change in our life, it would be to not fear what God has in store for us. Because in love, there's no fear. God, we've had this conversation Bible study before, I think, right? God doesn't want us to follow his will just because we're afraid of him. He wants us to follow his will because we want to follow his will, right? And I think one thing that St. Paul referencing the armor of light and what St. John Chrysostom is saying here is, look, yes, we're in a war. Yes, we're in a battle, for our salvation. But the weapons we have and the armor we have is God-given. And so when God is the one preparing and producing the weapons we have, then we can be comforted knowing that we're going into battle with good weaponry. It's kind of like, in the actual military, right? The better the weapons, the more confident the soldiers are. Now, having said that, we don't want to move to the overconfidence, which is also possible, that, I got Jesus on my side, so I don't have to worry about nothing, right? We don't want to go down that way as well, either, right? We have a responsibility. We have to have a sober mind, if that makes any sense. Speaking of sobriety, next point. Paul urges us toward moderation. This is paragraph 12, page 2 of the homily. Paul is not forbidding men, so this is referencing, where are we? Let us walk properly, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, right? So here's what Chrysostom says. Paul is not forbidding men to drink, but to drink beyond the bounds of moderation. He does not forbid one to enjoy wine, but he forbids anyone to become drunk from his enjoyment of it in excess. In the same way, then, he sets forth what follows in the same caution for moderation when he says, not in sexual excess and lust. For he does not forbid intercourse with wives, but he does forbid fornication. Right? And there's that beautiful ancient Greek saying, right? Pan metrion ariston. All things are better in moderation. Okay. So here he's not saying that we can't have a glass of wine, but we have to not live in drunkenness. Right? He's not saying that sex with our wives is bad. It's sex outside of marriage that is bad, right? This is where St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are calling us into a life of moderation, into some kind of soberness. Next point. We should clothe ourselves in Christ in every way. And this is a long one. This is actually paragraph 15 and 16 on page 3. I put this long quote. I don't normally put such long quotes here, but it was just so beautiful. I wanted us to look at it tonight, and I'm gonna read it for everyone back home. When Paul says put on, he is bidding us to be clothed with Christ in every way, just as he said earlier, if Christ is in you. And again, that Christ may dwell in the inner man. For Christ wishes our soul to be a dwelling for himself. He wishes to surround us as a garment, so that he may be all things to us inside and out. For he is our fullness. Surely, he is the fullness who fills all with all. He is the way, the husband, and the bridegroom. For I betrothed you as a chaste spouse to one husband. And he is the root, the drink, the food, and the life. For Paul said, it is now no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He is apostle, brother, joint heir, sharer of the tomb and the cross. For as Paul says, for we were buried with him, and we were united with him in the likeness of his death. He makes supplication for us. We are acting as ambassadors on behalf of Christ. He is our advocate to the Father, for Paul says, surely he intercedes for us. He is our home and dwells in it with us. He abides in me and I in him. He is our friend, for you are my friends. These are all scriptural references. You figured that out, right? I hope. He is our foundation and cornerstone, and we are his members, the crop he cultivated, his building, his branches, and his fellow workers. Right? It's like this beautiful image. It says, clothe yourself. So like when we're wearing, I miss them as an adult. I guess they say you can still have those like full body pajamas, you know, where they zip up from one big toe all the way up to your neck, right? I miss those pajamas. I don't know if you can get them in my size, I probably would self-combust if I have those pajamas today, but in that same sense, when you wore those as a kid, right, it was so totally enveloping and totally encompassing, and there's nothing you do without them. There's every stretch, every move, your pajamas are doing it with you in that same way, right? When we genuinely clothe ourselves with God, there's nothing that we are experiencing that God is not experiencing with us. And I think in the midst, again, I think of yesterday's tragic funeral. When we suffer serious tragedy in our life, and we can remember, sometimes it's more intellectual than anything else, we can remember that we are clothed with Christ and he's experiencing that with us. He's not just next to us holding our hand, but he is totally enveloping us. And as St. John Chrysostom and St. Paul remind us, inside and out. On the outside, we put on the armor of light, the armor of God. And on the inside, by taking Holy Communion, by receiving the body and blood into us, now he's enveloping our every vein, our every cell has God in it. And so no matter how much we struggle, God's there with us. And I think we forget that. I think we forget maybe out of sometimes we forget that he's there so we can do things we shouldn't be doing. You know, like, no, he's not really there, right? But more practically, I just think we forget because we don't visibly see him. And it's easy to kind of fall out of that pattern. But if you think about everything that the church talks about, it's this consciousness that we are in union with God. And everything we do, God does with us. Right? Not only should that keep us from sin, as St. Paul talks about in other places, but it also should comfort us in our struggle that God is right there experiencing every tear with us, experiencing every groan, every bit of suffering. And I think if we could remember that, maybe we would live a more sober-minded life. Maybe we wouldn't be too quick to cutting loose and not realizing that there's a greater, what's the word I'm looking for? A greater importance to our actions. You know, maybe we could remember some of that. Any questions before we move on to the next section? Because that all leads into tonight's life application, right? This sober-mindedness, these specific choices, and there's a lot more in the homily than I put down in the study guide. But I wanted to see any questions before we move on to the life application. I don't see anything online, but they're having their little conversation on there. Oh, I may not have a place to rest my head tonight. Do you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to announce the most amazing, the most talented, the most committed chat room moderator in the history of this Bible study. For those of you who are new to our Bible study, oh my goodness, she's not going to let me forget it. She's going to lock me out of the house. For those of you new to our Bible study, we do have an online chat room for you to participate in, but you do have to be watching on YouTube to make that happen. At the bottom right corner of your screen, if you say click watch on YouTube and are a member of YouTube, you'll be able to participate in the live chat room. And the chat room is moderated by none other than my wife, Presbytera Vasi, and she's... Now look, you've been online before, right? And Debbie is watching online today. Mike, you've watched live before. Is she not the most amazing chat room moderator that you've ever seen in this Bible study?
There is no other.
She's without equal. She moderates that chat room like there's no other. I made up for it right now. Good. Okay, so at least there's a place waiting for me at home. All right. So as I mentioned in the introduction, our Bible study following this traditional chapter verse section, St. John Chrysostom then lunges into, and I'm going to use tonight lunging in, because he really hits us hard tonight with what a moral teaching. And so what I have called tonight's life application title is, limit your provisions to what is necessary. So this is part of that sober-mindedness, okay? And I think maybe this particular topic, if I can make a parenthesis, I know that the coronavirus is beginning to bring a lot of fear into a lot of people, okay? And for the life of me, I can't figure out why the toilet paper aisle is empty, okay, because of the coronavirus. People are they're panicking that much. So please, there's no reason to panic. We've been through these things before. Let's act sober-mindedly, and let's make some wise decisions, wash our hands, keep ourselves healthy. If you are sick, if you have a cold, if you have a already, weakened immune system, stay out of crowds. It all makes sense. That's how you live a sober-minded life. So a little parenthesis there, which actually is kind of fitting for tonight's Bible study, because provisions for what is necessary. You don't need a 3-year supply of toilet paper because of the coronavirus, but for some reason, the aisles are empty of toilet paper, of all the things people stockpile on, right? All right, so our topic is limit your provisions to what is necessary. And since you all at home don't have the sermon, I've gone ahead and made slides for the particular topics that we're talking about. So the first point is, going back a bit to the beginning, we are asleep. Okay? This is page 4, paragraph 24 in the homily. Still, we all seem to be like men who are sleeping and snoring in the dead of night. And if it were possible to see a bodiless being, I would show you how most men are snoring while the devil undermines and slaughters us as we lie asleep and then steals what is within the house. And he does all this without fear, as if all this were going on in the depths of darkness. We are asleep. We're not paying attention to what's going on around us. You like a different kind of imagery? We are the frog in a pot of water. Okay, we think we're out for a nice bath and a nice swim, and the devil's down there turning up the heat, and we don't even realize it because we're too into ourselves. We're in la-la land. Wake up, point number 2. Page 5, paragraph 26 and 27 in the homily. If I am wrong when I say this, and if you are standing there wide awake, tell me what has happened here today. Now remember, he's giving this as a sermon in the church. Okay? And so he's going to challenge them. He goes, look, if you think you're wide awake, tell me what has happened here today. Tell me if you have not heard my words as if in a dream. I know that some will tell me, for I am not aiming what I am saying at all of you. But you who are subject to my accusations, you who have come here with no good purpose, tell me what prophet, what apostle has been speaking to us today, and what subjects have been under discussion? You could not tell me, for you have been talking here on many things as if in your dreams you have heard nothing of the realities. Right? So, in the spirit of St. John Chrysostom, my pop quiz was going to be much more effective last Tuesday than it is tonight. This particular reading from the book of Romans, do you remember when we heard it last in church? 2 Sundays ago, the Sunday of forgiveness. This is the epistle reading on the day before Great Lent begins. Again, it was supposed to have much more meaning last week when it was just a day and a half after we had heard it. However, that's the kind of consciousness we have to have. Oh, yeah, I just heard that in church. Right? How many times? My wife was complaining the other day. Not complaining. She was making a note that why do priests in their sermons repeat so much of the gospel reading that we just heard? And I do it, all right, and I say, as we just heard, and I read it. Well, this is why. Because I know I don't even always remember what I just heard, right? And so this is the nature of God knows, the church knows, St. Paul knows, St. John Chrysostom knew it. We are easily distracted, right? It's one of the beautiful reasons why the word "let us be attentive," proskomen in Greek, is in the liturgy so often. It helps shake our mind back to attention, right? Wake up, proskomen, let's pay attention. Something important is about to happen right here, right? So we have to wake up. We're asleep, but the time is for waking up. Next point. Sin is a slippery slope. Paragraph 33, page 6 of the homily. For from such tables at which Christ is not present, evil lusts and desires arise. At them your wives come to be despised, and you hold harlots in high regard. Families are upset, and countless evils are there. Everything is turned topsy-turvy. You leave the pure fountain and rush into a muddy sewer. Now, he's going to lead us down this very provocative conversation about sex, okay? But let's face it, the bodily pleasures, whether it's sex or alcoholism or whatever, we still follow these same patterns. The point he's making here is, when we let our guard down, it is a slippery slope. And we find ourselves heading down a path that we would normally not want to be on because we weren't awake and alert at the first place. And in this case, he's talking about because Christ was not at the center of whatever we were starting at. Okay, so keep in mind, he's using sex as the example here, and we live in a sex-consumed, preoccupied society, so it's very fitting. I guess they were preoccupied with sex back in 385 as well. So it's nothing new in that sense, but that's really the context that he's talking about here is when we lose our sober-mindedness, when we're not paying attention, when Christ is not at the root, and next thing you know, we're sliding down the slope. Now, what I want to add there is that keep in your mind the image of the slippery slope. If you're at the top of the slope, it's much easier to regain your footing and climb off the hill. The further down you slip, remember, it's mud, it's slippery, the harder it is to climb out, right? And that's why what the church talks about is stopping those sins the sooner we figure them out. Because the further we slide down the path, the harder it is to regain control. The harder it is to climb back out of the slope. Not impossible, but the further we slip, the harder it is, right? And again, as he says, you leave the pure fountain and rush into a muddy sewer. Next point, sex is for marriage. Paragraph 36, page 6. And I think this paragraph is also very telling about what the church knew and what people knew about life back then in terms of the status of life. Listen to what he says. Why do you sow seed in a field which is eager to destroy the fruit? When there are many drugs to produce abortions, where there is murder before birth. For you do not permit the harlot to remain only a harlot, you even make her a murderess. Do you not see that drunkenness leads to harlotry, harlotry to adultery, adultery to murder? Wow. Now, I'm hearing that, and I'm also hearing it in the context of this slippery slope, right? There's something going on upstairs with the kids. But that these issues of abortion and this, they're nothing new, right? And it's kind of like, let's take it away from sex for a moment. I was meeting with someone last week, and I said, it was a he, and he was commenting that his girlfriend wanted had to have nothing to do with church. I said, why are you dating anyone you can't marry? I go, you're not 12 anymore. The time is for your decision to make sense. He's a grown man, by the way. He wasn't a teenager. He's a grown man. I'm like, look, dating is not about just having a one-night fling. Dating is about finding your spouse. I said, why are you even dating somebody that you can't marry? Who wants to have nothing to do with the church, which is important to you? This is the context of the conversation. I go, let's get real at some point, right? That's almost what St. John Chrysostom is saying here, right? He's telling to the men specifically, Why are you sowing seed where the fruit's going to be destroyed? Right? It's more graphic than I'm used to him being. Next point. This, again, is part of that whole clothing mentality, clothing yourself with Christ. Be, my language, totally into Christ. Paragraph 40, page 7. Therefore, let us free from all these evils. Let us put on Christ. Let us be with him at all times. For this is what putting on Christ means. It means never to be taken away from him. It means that he is seen in us in every way because of our holiness and the moderation of our lives. So it is, too, in the case of friends that we say, so-and-so is all wrapped up into so-and-so. I guess things haven't changed there either. And what we mean by this is their great love for each other and their constant companionship. For he who is wrapped up seems to be the one in whom he is wrapped up. How beautiful. That's the image of love that we have, right? And, you know, that desire to be with the person all the time. That's the kind of love God wants us to have for them. He doesn't want us with him in church because we have to be in church. He wants us to kind of have the love for him that is, I can't not be with him. I want him around me all the time. And our society mocks that. Our society mocks the desire to be totally consumed by God. Okay? We're called old-fashioned. We're called this. We're called that. Get with the times. And whatever you want to say, our society mocks the desire to be totally into God. Okay? But that's, the time is now. And this is all the context, right? We only have this life to get it right. And who's to say we even have tomorrow? Right? Why should we risk it? Next point.
Sorry.
That's okay. Next point. Imitate Christ. Page 41. I'm sorry. Paragraph 41, page 7. Chrysostom says this, therefore, let Christ be seen in every part of us. And how is Christ seen? He is seen in you if you do what he did. What did Christ do? He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you imitate him in this? When Christ needed to take food, he ate barley loaves to sustain him. When he had to make a journey and there were no horses or beasts of burden, he went on foot until he grew weary. When he had to sleep, he lay in a cushion in the stern of the ship. When he had to recline to eat, he ordered them to sit on the grass. His clothes were cheap. Many a time he stayed by himself with no one trailing after him. Again, St. John Chrysostom is very anti-wealth, so we know that. But it's worth considering. All of this, this is why this whole theme is to get the possessions we need. Focus on what is necessary, right? I was mentioning last week I did the presentation on the Holy Land trip. And one of the things that I noticed in all of the ruins of the ancient cities was just how small everything was. Not just the practical. Okay, yeah, the streets were just narrow enough for a donkey and a cart. That didn't surprise me. But the houses were tiny, right? And I imagine they were basically just simply a place of shelter. They were not what we have come to expect. The private bedrooms, the sitting room, the eating room, the this room, the lounging room, the study room. You know, we build all this square footage. And in this much square footage of this hall, for example, in one of the ruins, I must have counted 2 dozen homes. And that included the street that went through the town, right? Because everything was basically what they needed. Shelter was their protection. It was their shelter. It was not their... Now, we also went to Herod's palace. and a room was this big in the palace. So there was still that going on. So, but I'm saying now the general population. You know, you go into the older parts of town, the homes are tiny, right? And times have changed. And so I'm wondering sometimes, you know, we have built this life for us that even they say organically is not sustainable, right? How much do we really need? And this is what Chrysostom is trying to point us to, is be like Christ. Christ wasn't consumed by the opulence. He wasn't consumed by all the extras. He was hungry, he ate. He was tired, he slept. He had to go somewhere, he walked, right? And of course, all those journeys were a lot closer back then too, I realized when I saw it in person. It wasn't difficult to walk from town to town. You can see it from one place to the other. All right, next point. So our send-off tonight is what I'm calling here, Limit Your Possessions to What is Necessary, the same title, and it's his the end of the sermon, paragraph 46, page 8. Therefore, let us not seek for ways by which no one may treat us despitefully and insult us. Rather, let us look for ways in which no one will be able to abuse us, even if he should wish to do so. And there is no way of achieving this other than keeping our possessions to what is necessary and not coveting more than we need. I think his point here is, look, they can't rob us if we haven't stored up a whole bunch of wealth. They can't humiliate us if we don't care about public exhortation. I think this is his point here, right? Is don't give them, and he's given us other advice to where he does, don't give them the ammunition against you. So, right? So when it comes to living a life of sober-mindedness, he said, look, if we can live that life, we're going to take away most of the reasons people even think badly about us. You know, now, since we have a couple minutes, I want to add, he's not here talking about the temple. St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are not talking about decorating the church. They're talking about how we live our daily lives. There is a big difference, right? That's God's house. And God deserves the absolute best that we can give him. Okay? And that has been true through all of the centuries. The Ark of the Covenant was covered with the most precious metals and the most precious fabrics and the most precious stones. Why? Because we value those things. And so therefore, because we value God, we give him the absolute best that we can give him. Okay, so don't confuse what he's saying here with, oh, it's okay to just have a barn for a church. Now, if we're living out in the middle of the Western Slope, Colorado, and we're shepherds, and all we have is a barn, then we're going to get in that barn and have church. But even in those examples, it's not just the barn, it's the best barn that we can build for God. Okay, so don't confuse those two topics. I think sometimes people see the scriptural references to wealth and what have you, and they say, why are the churches so beautiful? Well, the churches are beautiful because it's God's house, right? And this is one of my little things, because we, not just this particular church, but in America, we as Christians, we tend to not give God the best. We tend to keep whatever we can keep for ourselves, and then we give God what's left over. Okay? That's putting ourselves above God, which is a totally different conversation from this is. But I just don't want us to confuse those two topics, right? St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are not saying here that we are not supposed to have beautiful things in God's house and what have you. So I want to just make that little point. Any questions, thoughts? Well, I got a I'm going to claim them back some night because we're going back. We're ending a little early this week. Remember, no Bible study the next two Tuesdays. I want to thank you, huh? March 31st is our next Bible study. I want to thank you for watching live. If this is your first Bible study, join us here if you're ever in Tarpon Springs, live and in person in downtown Tarpon Springs, Florida. We'd love to have you most Tuesdays, but not the next 2 weeks, not again until March 31st. Until next week, God bless you, and don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.